Thanks for coming out on this cold night. Let's turn to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. I want to call your attention to some verses that I think we can look for some implications and applications from pertaining to spiritual reproduction. I would ask a question to start with, just by way of analogy. What will happen if Christians as a whole don't physically reproduce? What would happen? Well, the answer to that is we would have fewer Christians raised in Christian homes. That's how it is. Therefore, we can be certain that God is concerned about the concept of bearing children. God is concerned with those things. Second question, what happens physically to a newborn if he's left entirely to himself? Quickly, what is the answer? He would die. He would die. Therefore, we can be certain that God is concerned about the concept of child rearing as well, which would include nourishing and nurturing and edification and education and exhortation and discipline, all of those things. Question number three, and this is where I'm headed, what about spiritual reproduction? God is concerned about physically what we do and reproducing ourselves and raising children for Him, for the glory of God. But what about spiritually? Sort of sounds like a soul-winning message, doesn't it? But I'm not going to talk so much about soul-winning. We can be equally assured, though, that it is important to God that we reproduce ourselves in terms of winning people to Christ. Get Christians to walk along behind us so that when we have to step out of the picture, there's somebody to take our place. Brother Al and I were talking about that the other day. Very, very important. We can also be sure that God wants us to take the time to edify and nurture those who are spiritual babes, right? Because left to themselves, what happens? They don't grow up, right? They just sort of fizzle. They don't accomplish anything. They're not going to die spiritually. I'm not going to say that. But they're not able to accomplish anything because they never mature in the faith. Which is more important, the physical or the spiritual? Well, both are important, aren't they? Both of them are doctrines of Scripture, and we should give attention to both. But we'll focus, of course, tonight on the spiritual side of things, spiritual reproduction, spiritual discipleship, because in the spiritual realm, that's what this is called, nurturing and exhorting and edifying, all of that. It's making disciples, teaching others to be followers of Christ. You know, it's commanded in the Scripture. It is the basic command of the Great Commission as it's found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. The word go is a participle. It's while we're going. And the word baptizing, also a participle. The only actual imperative in the verse is the word teach, the first word teach. And the word teach means, literally, make disciples. I want you to make disciples. I want you to get people to be followers of you as you follow me. And so that's the command. We should all be involved in that. We're all not involved in that. I hope I can encourage you tonight. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord, Colossians 3:16. Making disciples has always been something dear to the heart of our God and also of godly men. Moses had a disciple. Who was it? Do you remember? Joshua. How about Eli with young Samuel, okay, in the tabernacle? Paul was a discipler. You could name several, right? Barnabas, Silas, to some extent, Timothy, young Timothy, Titus, Paul was a discipler, and he said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." 1 Corinthians 11:1, and then Philippians 3:17. "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample." So Paul said, "I'm following Christ. Fall in line. You follow me, and I'm going to follow Christ." Barnabas had a disciple. Who was that? John Mark. And disciple he did. John Mark became very effective in the ministry, very used of the Lord, and even wrote one of the Gospels. So I want to make it personal tonight, if I can, if you will allow it. You folks are among the faithful few at Corinth Baptist Church. What will happen if we, or should I say, what will happen if you don't spiritually reproduce yourself in others? What will happen? And the answer to that is this will cease to be a church. One of these days they'll bar the doors or tear the building down, because if we don't reproduce ourselves, there's not going to be anybody to carry on when us old gray-haired and bald-headed people are gone. And we need to reproduce ourselves, and we need to make disciples. So take it personal, if you would. Not from me, but take it as from the Lord. You and I need to be busy. For the obvious answer of what would happen if we don't reproduce ourselves, you could look all around America, right? The nation that was one nation under God. The Christian nation, the world called it. We're a Christian nation, though we were never really a Christian nation, but you know what I mean. Built upon the principles of the Word of God, the Judeo-Christian values that we should still cherish. But we failed, haven't we? Look at our nation now. They're way more unsaved than saved, it would appear. And way more liberals than conservative and Bible-believing type people and practicing type people. Even the morals of the Bible for people who are not saved, as it used to be. I want us to consider two biblical examples of disciple makers, just to get some instruction. This is real simple. Hope you'll follow me through this, though. Two illustrations, if you will. We certainly want to look at the Lord Jesus. He was the master disciple maker, right? And he had disciples, told us to have disciples. But first I want us to look at Elijah with a J, and consider the task, the first thing, choosing your disciple. We're at chapter 19 of 1 Kings, verse 15. "And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael, the king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room or thy stead instead of you." So Elijah's had a great and fruitful ministry. It's time for a replacement, and the Lord says it's going to be Elisha with S. So like Elijah, you and I must allow the Lord to point out who we minister to. That seems simple enough, and yet you would ask the question, well, how's he going to do that? And I would suggest to you that it needs to be the word of the Lord, and the only word of the Lord we have right now is the Bible that you hold in your lap. Excuse me. So we're looking to the word of the Lord, not to suggest that you're going to find the name of the person you're to disciple in the word of the Lord. It's not going to be that way, but knowing that the principles and the precepts of the Word will be a light to your path. "Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The Word of God helps us in every aspect of life, literally, and certainly it would in choosing disciples. Now, we're going to see some biblical criteria for the disciple that you pick here in just a minute, but we'll leave that for just a minute. Also from the verses 15 and 16, we need to be led by the Spirit of God. We need to be led by the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, it says, "And they ministered to the Lord and fasted as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them.'" And so the Spirit of God told the church at Antioch to set apart Saul or Paul and Barnabas, and that he would send them out. So God used his Spirit to convey that. And the Bible says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." He tells us, don't quench the Spirit. So the Spirit of God is active in our lives, and we need to get to know him and know how he works and hear his voice in our minds, not audibly, but in our minds, so that God can lead us. You think it's possible? Can the Bible point to the person I'm supposed to disciple? Can the Spirit guide my thoughts so that I come to that particular person? I would say yes, most definitely. Be careful not to confuse your own preference, your own desire, with the leading of the Spirit. It's kind of hard to talk about these things because it's subjective. It's inside, isn't it? This is objective, the Bible, the principles, as we'll see. But then there's the leading of the Spirit. It's your ability to listen to him, to know it's the Spirit of God. One thing that he will use to guide us is peace. The Holy Spirit impresses somebody upon our hearts, and he says, I want you to disciple that person, and it just seems the thing to do. It seems right. And you would say to somebody, I think this is of the Lord. Well, what makes you say that? Well, it would be the Spirit of God giving you peace and confirming that in your mind as you think about it. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called into one body, and be ye thankful. Colossians 3:15. Now the Spirit's leading is always in conjunction with the Word, right? If the Word of God and the Spirit of God seem to be saying different things, you're misinterpreting one or the other. And so we need to be careful when we talk about the Spirit and following the Spirit. It's not your Spirit, it's God's Spirit, which you should be able to, if you're mature in the Lord, you should be able to discern between the two. The Spirit's leading, though, is always in conjunction and in agreement with the Word of God. Your life will need to be clean, of course, sins confessed up. You need to be doing what you ought to do, or you're not going to feel the Spirit's leading. There is a matter of quenching the Spirit. It's mentioned several times. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you got all those little short verses there, pray without ceasing. You know, that they're written like Proverbs. One of them is quench not the Spirit. The Spirit of God wants to have a part in your life. He wants to guide you. He wants to lead you into truth and give you discernment and wisdom and understanding about various things. God can lead us by his word to the right disciple. God can lead us by his Spirit, and God can lead us by his circumstances, or I should say, the circumstances, which he is in control. God is in control of the minute, detailed circumstances of life. I've debated that back and forth a little bit in my Christian experience. Just how involved is God in my life? It's kind of hard to articulate that. God's involved in everything. God's involved in everything you do. You read the missionary biographies, and a phrase out of the Bible comes to them in a really troublous time, and they think, that's of the Lord. I claim that. Well, it was written by a prophet in the Old Testament, but they claim that verse because that verse tells of the character of God for his people, his love for his people, and they make a claim to that verse. And he blesses them. God's in control of their circumstances. God's in control of sending them relief and sending them promises to grasp, to claim as their own. I like Psalm 147. Listen, verse 7 to 11. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heavens with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young raven which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of men. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. It seems like when you read those Psalms, the Psalms of David, when he's in this circumstances or the next, he starts to understand at some point that God's in control of these circumstances, and he's going to use them, and it's going to come out okay, and God's going to protect me, and God's involved in these circumstances. You know, it was God who placed your choices, your choice disciples, choice of disciples before you. God put them there. And he'll lead you in which one to pick. I have a wonderful experience in this, in these truths. There was a youth director, student of Piedmont Bible College, where Mary Jean and I would later go. His name was Lloyd Blanton. And Lloyd took it seriously when the Lord laid it upon his heart to make some disciples. And he came to church in my little church where I grew up. And he prayed and waited for the Lord to point out two disciples, or at least one disciple. And he pointed out two, myself and another friend of mine named Ricky. And Ricky and I became Lloyd's disciples. It was a tremendous experience. Lloyd sat back patiently, back row of the church, and he prayed and he waited for God to give him a disciple. And he did. I can tell you that young man changed my whole perspective of ministry, of life, of walking in the presence of the Lord. I didn't know him long and I didn't know him that well. But he was a blessing to me, because God put us together. If you were to ask Lloyd how did it happen, it would say the principles of the Word. He knew what he was looking for. He would say the Spirit of God directed his mind and sort of gave him a nudge in the direction of two people. And he would say that the circumstances just played themselves out. Exactly what he thought the Lord was going to do, the Lord did. It's amazing. What's going to happen if we don't reproduce ourselves? The church is going to die. I don't mean the body of Christ. I mean the local church. We're a church of older people. Most of us, older. We're a church of traditional approach to ministry. I said that right, didn't I? Traditional. How about biblical? A biblical approach to ministry. We're a church that likes God-honoring music. And on and on and on it goes. There aren't many people who want to come to a church like this. Obviously, we've got plenty of chairs, right? What's going to happen if we don't reproduce ourselves? You see the importance of this. Maybe you don't care. I don't know. I assume you do. You really do care. Well, then you need to be making disciples. You say, well, I'm getting old. I won't have time. Well, do what you can. Somebody will pick it up where you leave off. You and I need to be winning people to the Lord, and we need to be making disciples. Well, what are the characteristics we should look for? Or is it okay to look for characteristics in somebody to disciple? And I would say, yes, absolutely. You don't just eeny, meeny, miny, mo. You have to pick somebody who the Lord directs you to, and you'll see why. Let's look at another portion of this, chapter 19, verse 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took the yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled the flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So a lot could be said about the passage. My point here is just to pick out a couple of why did Elijah go to Elisha? Because God told him to. But what do we see? Why did God tell him to? What was he looking for? Here's an older man in the faith, a mature believer. Okay, we won't call him a Christian. We'll call him a believer. And he was disciplining a much younger man and younger in the faith. In Titus chapter 2, Paul writes, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort." Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity," and so on. So every Christian, excuse me, every Christian could be discipled by someone a little more spiritually mature than them. Do you feel like you're being discipled? You say, "Well, no, I'm a discipler. Well, you haven't arrived yet. None of us measure up to the fullness of the stature of Christ. We all need to be learning still, right? Learning what Christ said, what Christ did. And we can read books and we can talk to the brethren and be willing to learn from anybody. Be learning from anybody. I think every Christian should be discipled by someone more spiritually mature than themselves, or just older, more experienced in the faith, walked with God a long time. What can you teach me? I had an old friend, Dr. Herbert Brown, long with the Lord now, but I would go to his house and I just said, it was like sitting at the feet of a rabbi. He was amazing what he knew, and he could talk about his experience in life and give instruction. If he knew what was happening with me, he would offer some biblical counsel to that. It was a wonderful experience. Every Christian should be being discipled, and every Christian should be discipling somebody who's kind of behind where you are in spiritual maturity, that they're younger in the faith and maybe younger in age, and you can disciple them. So, older in the faith, discipling the younger in the faith. Secondly, Elisha was not lazy, was he? Where did Elijah find him? Out in the field, plowing behind 12 yoke of oxen and 11 others ahead of him. And he's with the 12th yoke of oxen and he's plowing, obviously not lazy. You know, God uses people who are already busy. You want to find a good disciple? Find somebody that's busy. Those make the best disciples. You know that there's some things in their life that perhaps you could help with, and you could give counsel, and you could encourage. And God lays it on your heart. It's not a pride issue. It's a matter of, hey, I need to reproduce myself and somebody else. I want to show somebody what God's shown me. And you're looking for a person younger in the faith. You're looking for a person who's not lazy. A person who has a lot of extra time is probably not serving the Lord. The person who's serving the Lord or has a desire to serve the Lord, they're busy people. But they find a little more time for discipleship. Thirdly, verse 20, they're concerned for others. Elisha wanted to go and comfort his parents. He's leaving home. You know, he's a young man and he's leaving home and he wanted to go back and comfort his parents. He was a people person. Probably not a social light bulb, but a people person nonetheless. Our culture teaches that people aren't as important as success, as money, as time even. You have to hurry. If you want to make this decision, you want to go with us and get the big bucks, you need to do it now. You need to decide today. Well, it's not like that at all. People are important, and what people think are important. Sort of refreshing to me to see a young man or a young lady sitting with a gray-haired older person, taking time and enjoying the conversation and looking them in the eye and talking and as intelligently as they possibly can, talking to an older person. That's encouraging to me. Christians ought to be like that in the spiritual realm as well. Fourthly, from this passage in verse 21, willingness to change. He was leaving his parents, his present interest, his lifestyle. The carpenter thinks nothing, doesn't hesitate at all to take a nice new tool onto a new job that requires that tool. And why should God not use his choice tools for a job, no matter where it is and no matter what it is? A person willing to change. So if I'm looking for a disciple, I'm looking for those things. I want to find a person who I can teach something to. I feel like I know some things that I can share with them that'll be helpful. I want a person who's not lazy. A person that doesn't sit around like this all the time. I want a person who is concerned for others, because that's what disciple makers are. And I want to make him, as my disciple, I want to make him a disciple maker. So he needs to have a concern for others, and he needs to be willing to change, or she. A willingness to change. I want us to go to verse 19 again. I'm going to read a couple of verses again. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again." So some principles for the disciple maker, some things about the disciple maker. You won't make disciples if you're not willing to give of yourself. If you don't give your time, your talent, and your money, you have to be willing to give of yourself. Elijah cast his mantle upon Elisha. And casting the mantle means he's imparting power and authority. In this case, it would be a commitment on Elijah's part to teach him the ropes. He's going to be a disciple for a little bit. So it'll cost some time. It'll take some work. Number one, be willing to give of yourself. Number two, I could say verse 20, don't be pushy, be patient. Elijah said, "Okay, go and return. Go kiss your father and your mother. Be patient." I can remember Lloyd Blanton waiting on Ricky and myself, but just very patient, not in any hurry at all. Waited for the Lord to kind of reveal to us what he wanted us to do. I want us to flip over to the New Testament. We're going to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We want to look at Jesus as a disciple maker. He made disciples. Sort of odd to go to chapter 5 of Matthew, which is about what? 5 to 7. Sermon on the Mount. So he's giving this teaching at the Sermon on the Mount. We'll begin in verse 1, chapter 5 of Matthew. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the men, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets which were before you. So what can you say about these words of the Lord? They are the ways of God, not the ways of men. The people who listened to this were enlightened, they were delighted, and they were a bit confused, perhaps, because this was quite different from anything they'd ever heard before. But it was God, it was the Word of God coming from the mouth of God to these individuals gathered on the hillside in Galilee. What can we say? Well, we need to teach God's ways, not our own. I hope you see how I get that from this. These are God's ways. These are God's things, God's truth. And they're not like any man would have taught. A pastor can tell you what he thinks about giving, for instance. But God gives specific instruction in His Word. Which do you need to hear? Which do they need to hear? They need to hear God's specific instruction about giving. A school can teach a person about effective methods of missionary work. And that's okay, but God gives specific instruction. You see, a disciple maker needs to give them what God says, not what I say about what God says, but give them what God says and explain what God says. A disciple maker could instruct his disciples about what to think about politics or separation or evangelization or entertainment or anything else, but God's instruction is what they need. And that's what we need to teach, not our own thoughts. I made that mistake. I took a church down south, and there was a great big ashtray outside of the double doors on the front. And between church, between Sunday school and church, the deacons and all the people would be out there smoking cigarettes down south. You say, really? Yeah, really. And I was against that, of course. A new pastor, young man, and I preached against that. And one of the deacons kind of cornered me as I left. He said, I want you to tell me what you think about smoking. And I said, well, I think, and I made my big mistake, I think. And he got mad about me for telling him what I think. I should have said, well, God says, don't you think? How can you get mad at what God says? I should have said, well, the Lord says that your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. And I said, I think so and so and so and so. And I gave him a little synopsis of what I believed about smoking. And he went away and got angry and resigned from being a deacon. And I went and talked to him. And it was a mess. What a learning experience. What a learning experience it was. They need to hear what God says. When we talk to each other and we have opinions about what's happening in the world today, you know, we would do well at least to put, and God says in there, and God says about this. Because that's what we really need, is what God says. It really doesn't matter what we think. I even have a habit now of somebody telling me what they think, and I look at them and say, I don't care what you think. They're astounded. They come to me for counseling, and that's how I handle my counseling. I don't care what you think, and you shouldn't care what I think either. That's what I followed up with. It doesn't matter what we think, does it? I mean, if you go by what somebody thinks, you could have eight people and have eight different opinions, eight different thoughts. Whose thoughts are you going to go with? Why don't we consider what God has to say? If you will listen to what God has to say, I'll guarantee you your problem will go away. If you'll listen to what God has to say and be obedient to the Lord, your life can change as of right now. Guaranteed. It's pretty neat when you can guarantee somebody their marriage will work. they're wanting to get a divorce, and you talk to them and say, I'll guarantee you we can fix the problems. All you have to do, you say you're Christians, all you have to do is hear what God has to say and do it. And your problems will be over. That seems oversimplified to them, but it's the honest truth. What people need to hear is what God says. What does God say about it? Even prayer, the Lord didn't leave it up to the individual. He said, after this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he gave instruction about how to pray. What does God say? Teach them what can be discovered in the Word of God. Teach them, when you speak to them about things, then show them where you got that from the Word of God. It's amazing. Why? Well, the Word of God is quick. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a tool for the inside. It's a tool for the heart, the Word of God. Give them the Word of God. Teach them things that can only be discovered in the Bible rather than your own subjective experience. Some people, and I've met some of them, have experience with demons. And they have stories to tell. Make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. They have stories to tell about their experience with demons. And I tell them, you know, I don't need to hear that. All that I need to know about demons is found in the Word of God. So all I need to hear about demons is what God tells me. Your experience doesn't make any difference. Well, do you really believe me? It doesn't matter whether I believe you or not, really. It only matters what God says. God tells us what we need to know. Experiences vary, and how we express them is in subjective terms, while the Bible's filled with objective truth. So, brothers and sisters, to say it more succinctly, use the Bible in your discipling. Use the Word of God. Find a disciple and teach them things that God has taught you. And while you're teaching, use the Word of God. Use the Scripture to make your points. You say, I don't know if I can do that. Well, start studying a little bit. You know some things. Everybody here knows some things. You could all disciple someone. And you could all be discipled by someone. So start studying. Get ready. Disciple. Teach somebody who knows less than you do. A younger in the faith individual. Matthew 8 and verse 23. 8:23. And he was entered into the ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. What are you worried about? You got God in a boat with you. They knew. They understood who he was. Jesus taught by his example. He wasn't concerned about the storm. We should teach by our example. Our actions speak louder than our words. The people that you want to disciple need to see you pray. They need to hear you pray. They need to see you open your Bible. Put your Bible on your lap. Open your Bible. And they need to see you exercise faith. They need to see you be faithful to the Lord in every way. Somebody said, what you do speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you say. Let a smoking father try to teach his children that smoking is wrong. You can't. It doesn't do any good. chapter 13 of Matthew and verse 36. 13:36, the last verse. 13:36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into a house, or the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, "Declare unto us the parable of tares in the field." Tares of the field. So Jesus was willing to sit down with his disciples and answer their questions, and we have to spend time one-on-one. You can't just disciple somebody while you're here at church, you know, sit down over here for a few minutes before or after the service. There's got to be some time put into this discipling. I see the school teacher standing in the empty schoolroom, except for one little boy sitting there, and she's looking over his shoulder, pointing at the math book, and her lips are moving, and she's explaining to him how to do this one-on-one. That's discipleship. You need to help your disciple generate questions so you can answer them. Make them think of questions. Ask them what they would do if, and then show them what they ought to do through the Word of God, by the principles of the Word of God. What are the results? Elisha, he did twice as many miracles as Elijah. He was faithful unto death. Good disciple. Jesus' disciples. Well, one was a traitor, but we know about him, right? 10 of them died violent deaths and were faithful to the end. One died in his old age, a faithful servant who actually penned the future in God's book. The Apostle John. They started churches all over the world. They turned the world upside down, it says in Acts 17 and verse 6. How will Christians be matured if we don't disciple them? How? Sunday school? Preaching? That's not enough. There has to be somebody to take an interest in those individuals. And that somebody is you or me. Let me just sort of summarize. We need to choose our disciple through the Word of God, the principles of the Word of God, not lazy, concern for others, the thoughts of others, willing to change. They can be led by His Spirit to choose a disciple. We can be led by His Spirit, and we need to do it according to the circumstances which God controls. He will bring the disciple in front of you. He will lay that individual on your heart if you want to disciple someone. Some biblical principles for disciplers: be willing to give of yourself. Don't be pushy. Be patient. Teach God's ways, not your own ways. Teach them only what can be discovered in the Bible, not the experience of men. Teach by your example and spend time one-on-one. So much more could be said about making disciples. That's our command. That's our commission. For a long time in my life, I was really, really shy. I thought to myself, I can't do this. And I can't honestly say that I've always done it properly, or even that I've always done it. But I can tell you from experience that if I've wanted to disciple somebody, God gave me somebody to disciple. When I have wanted to disciple somebody, I've had somebody to disciple. I think our wanter's broken. And we don't want what God wants. Brothers and sisters, time is short, perhaps. And there's a great need in this country in which we live. We may never see it turn around, but there could be some souls saved, and Christ could get glory if we'll get busy. Please give it thought. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share this burden of heart. And Lord, I pray that I've done it well enough that it's been understandable, and Father, that you could use it. I pray that you would make me a disciple maker. And Lord, give me someone even now to disciple. Someone, Lord, who I could take a personal interest in and see them grow in Christ. And I pray that your will would be accomplished. Forgive us for our failure, Lord, and help us to get busy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.